Good morning, church. What a beautiful Lord's Day. It's a joy to worship the risen Lord today with our Friendship family. I pray that as we lean into God's Word this morning, that God will continue to mold and shape us, that we will be doers of His Word and not just hearers only. Today, we're continuing our series as we explore another promise from God. You know, in a world of broken promises, aren't you glad that we can count on God? Aren't you grateful that God's word stands firm? You remember in week one, we discovered that a promise is the assurance that God gives to his people so that we can walk by faith while we wait for God to work. Week two, we focused on God's promise of eternal life, and we learned that if we have been saved by the Savior, then we are safe with the Savior forever. We have the promise of spending eternity with him. That's eternal life. In week three, we discuss the truth that God loves to answer prayer, especially when you and I want the same things that he wants for us. When our heart lines up with his heart, when our heart lines up with his word, God loves to answer prayer. Week four, we talked about God's promise of peace. And we learned that perfect peace is only found in Christ Jesus. It's the only place that you and I are going to find perfect peace. Isaiah talked about that in chapter 26. And then last week, we explored God's promise of his presence. And we concluded that because God is with us, because God is here, we have no fear. And this morning, we're going to wrap up our series by discussing the promise of the Lord's return. We realize that many people mock and they laugh at the idea that Christ is coming again. We know there are some who question if Christ is coming back at all. The church, we should not be surprised when unbelievers laugh at the Lord's return. In fact, listen to these words from 2 Peter. Peter says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming that he promised? So there are some who argue that because Jesus has not returned yet, that his return is not going to happen at all. We know others have tried to predict the timing of Jesus' return, and they have been wrong in many ways, but although their timing is off, they are right about this. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? Christ will return. So I want to share with you a few truths, a few thoughts, as we think about God's promise. The first thing you need to know is that the Lord's return is a deep subject. One scholar has estimated that there are over 300 separate prophecies to the second coming of Jesus in the Bible. In fact, just for comparison's sake, for every prophecy concerning the first coming of Christ at his birth, there are 8 prophecies that look forward to his coming again. A second thought to consider is that there are differences of opinion about the Lord's return. The theology of the end times, it has been debated. It has been argued down through the centuries. My own understanding of this doctrine has not been without struggle because there is no single passage that addresses everything as it relates to the return of our Lord. So no matter what view you embrace, you have to think about how Matthew 24 and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians relate, and how do those two books line up with the book of Daniel and Revelation. So I would suggest that when we come to terms with what we believe the Bible teaches about the end times, we need to be gracious toward those who hold to a different view. And then a third thought to consider is that we need to avoid the dangers of two extremes with the Lord's return. One extreme is to be more concerned about dates and times and signs than with his actual return. And that would be a huge mistake. And I think the other extreme is to ignore the promise of Christ altogether, to not think about his coming back, and to just go through life as though he's not coming back at all. Friend, that too would be unhealthy, and it would not be wise. According to a survey in U.S. News and World Report, 61% of Americans believe in the second coming of Christ. A Newsweek poll reports 45% believe that Christ will return in their lifetime. The people at Pew Research report that 79% of U.S. Christians believe in the return of Christ. And yet there is a lot of disagreement about the timing and the circumstances surrounding his coming again. I think these polls can be helpful, but as helpful as they are, when it comes down to it, what really matters is the promises found in God's Word. Church, that's what we've discovered in this series, standing on the promises of God. I want to point out the difference between the promises that we have looked at these previous weeks and the promise that we're studying today. The main difference is that we're still waiting for the fulfillment of Christ's return. We're still waiting for Christ to fulfill this promise. But the Bible is clear that this promise is something that it can be counted on. Jesus clearly communicated that he will come again. Let me show you God's promise, John 14:3. Jesus said this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Friend, Jesus coming again, it's meant to serve as a comfort to his disciples, because the one who said, "I go," is the same one who said, "I'll come back. I will return." The Bible testifies that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to people over a period of 40 days. And after giving some final instructions, our Lord was transported to heaven before their very eyes. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 explains that a cloud hid him from their sight. And this was not an ordinary cloud. I believe that it was the same cloud that had led Israel in the wilderness. I think it was God's Shekinah glory. And Luke then tells us, he points out the two angels appeared and they said these words in Acts 1:11. They announced, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Church, since Jesus ascended bodily, he will return bodily. Since Jesus ascended visibly, he will return visibly. And since he ascended suddenly, he will return suddenly. The writer of Hebrews says this, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." In the second to the last verse of the Bible, in Revelation 22:20, Jesus restates the promise of his return, saying, "Yes, I am coming soon." The church, from the first century up till now, Christ's followers have always believed that Jesus could return at any moment. And that's exactly what we believe at Friendship. We believe in the literal, personal, imminent, pre-tribulation, pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literal means Christ is actually coming back. Personal means that it will be Jesus himself. Imminent means that it could happen before you and I take our next breath. Pre-tribulation means that Jesus will remove those who are saved from this world before the terrible time of tribulation, which the Bible says will last 7 years. Pre-millennial means that Jesus will return to this earth with his believers at the end of the tribulation, and he will establish a 1,000-year reign. So the question is, when is this going to happen? When is Jesus coming? The exact timing of his return is a bit more difficult to establish than the certainty of his coming. Matthew 24 contains more about the end times from the lips of Jesus than any other section of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 1, the disciples are showing off the beauty of the buildings that make up the temple when Jesus shocked them in verse 2. Jesus drops a bombshell. He said, "Do you see all these things?" pointing around to the buildings. "Do you see all these things?" Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And then without any further explanation, Jesus walked about another half mile and he sits down on the Mount of Olives overlooking the Temple Mount. By the way, it's highly significant that Jesus chose to teach on the end times while he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. It's one of those goosebump moments in the Bible, referring to the second coming of Christ. Zechariah wrote this. He said, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split into from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. And so after hearing the prediction of the temple's demolition, the disciples began to approach Jesus privately, and they asked some questions. In verse 3, they asked, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And in the first part of his answer, in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, Jesus gives us three noteworthy signs to let us know that his return is right around the corner. What are the signs of Jesus' return? Number one, destructive deception is a sign of Jesus' return. Destructive deception. We see it in verses 4 and 5. Jesus warns, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And we know that there have been many examples of false messiahs throughout history. I think of Jim Jones in Jonestown. I think of David Koresh in Waco, just to name a few. But as we near the return of Jesus, there will be a growing number of leaders who will claim that they are the Christ. And there will be an increased amount of false teaching as the end nears. Are there other signs? Yes. Number two, terrible times is a sign of Jesus' return. Terrible times, according to Matthew 24, verses 6 through 13, our world will increasingly experience natural disasters. Friend, we will endure disasters and an outpouring of evil like you and I have never seen before. I'm talking about killer hurricanes, famines. We're talking about deadly floods, life-shattering earthquakes. We see these things almost daily in the news. In Matthew 24, 8, Jesus clearly taught that the earthquakes and the famines, they are just the beginning of birth pains. Along with natural disasters, we'll see an acceleration of the unbridled evil of mankind. Most of us, we're of the conviction that things are bad now. We think that things are terrible now. But friend, the greatest evil is yet to come. According to Matthew 24:10, the scripture says, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. Verse 12 tells us that love will be in short supply. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1. He said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Destructive deception, terrible times. And there's a third sign of Jesus' return, and that is expansive evangelism is a sign of Jesus' return. We look at those first two signs as being negative, but I want to take a look at what I believe is a positive precursor that will indicate the return of Jesus is close at hand. Listen to these words of Jesus, Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, that word nations in this verse, it doesn't refer to political entities. It refers to the various people groups of the world. In other words, every group of people must hear the gospel message before the end will come. Do you realize that there are right around 7,000 unreached people groups in the world today? Only about 7,000 who have not heard the gospel. And as we approach the end times, there will be a marked increase in the tempo of world evangelism. There will be a renewed interest in communicating the good news of forgiveness and eternal life through Christ. We're going to see a sense of urgency to penetrate the entire world with a life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And that's why Friendship is so committed to the cooperative program and sending missionaries all over the world. It's why we partner directly with pastors in Cuba and Tanzania. It's why we partner with a fella in Rwanda who is a Bible translator, trying to get the Word of God into the language of those people groups who've never heard. Church, we see God reaching the nations through the power of the gospel. And we see it happening right now. There are reports of unprecedented church growth from China, from Latin America, India, Africa, even Iran. People scattered around the world, they seem eager to hear about Jesus. And in tandem with the spread of the good news around the world, Jesus teaches that we'll also see an openness to spiritual matters in the last days. I think we saw that in our own community. One of the things that was quite obvious from the gospel to every home, Friendship knocked on 1,000 doors within about a 2-mile radius of our church. And one of the things that we found as we knocked on doors and as we inquired of those folks in our community is that there is an openness. People are searching for answers to life questions. So there is an openness to spiritual matters. In Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of his return to the earth in great power and glory. And I want us to focus on the last part of Matthew 24, where Jesus addresses the question of when. When is our Lord coming? The things that you should know first is that the timing of his return is unknown. The timing of Christ's return is unknown, for no one will ever know the precise moment of Jesus' return. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said this, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And so the best that we can do is to read the signs and know that the timing of his coming is at hand. Listen, if anyone tells you they know exactly when Jesus will return, don't believe what they say, because the timing of his return is unknown. Secondly, Jesus will return when most are unprepared. When most are unprepared, look in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 41. The apostle records these words. He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left." When Noah patiently built the ark and he warned people of God's coming judgment, people laughed at him. They ridiculed him. They said that the flood's never going to happen. They accused Noah of losing his mind. Church, Noah's day was a lot like our day. An age of scoffing skepticism, moral relativity. The more Noah preached, the more his contemporaries laughed at him. Friend, just as the ark saved Noah and his family, even so, Jesus Christ is the ark of safety for those who receive his gift of salvation. The timing of Jesus' return is unknown. He will come when most are unprepared. And a third truth is that we need to make sure that we are ready for Jesus' return. Look at Matthew 24, verse 42. It says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it." Two main commands here. He says that we need to keep watch, and he says that we need to be ready. You know, a burglar comes unannounced. He comes into the home suddenly. And in the same way, Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. And when we least expect him, he will return. Friend, that's why we need to keep our eyes on the skies. That's why we need to be ready at any moment to meet the Lord face to face. In the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus announced that he's coming soon. In Revelation 22, 7, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." In Revelation 22, 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And then Revelation 22, 20, Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Church, did you know that is the last promise made in the entire Bible? All of this leads me to ask a question of each of you today. When was the last time that you said to yourself, "Jesus may return today"? Jesus may come back today. I want to wrap up the message by considering the relevance of his return. What are some practical applications that flow out of the promise of his return? Now, there are many, but let me just share with you three. The first practical application is that we are to encourage one another. This topic, the subject of Christ's return, it's not meant to terrify you unless you're not yet a born-again believer. After a lengthy discussion about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul speaks about the comfort that comes from knowing that Jesus is coming back again. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Jesus said, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Here's the message of Christ's return. God's promise ought to fill us with tremendous excitement and hope. We need to encourage one another to go for it spiritually. We need to remain fully engaged, passionately involved in kingdom living. Listen, this is not the time for us to play it safe. If you are a follower of Christ and you've not been baptized, friend, what are you waiting for? If you're not already plugged into a small group Bible study, why not? I urge you to stop playing it safe. It's time to go for it spiritually. We don't have to worry if God is going to make good on what he has promised. We don't have to worry if his words are true, because we know that God never overpromises. God never underdelivers. And so we need to encourage one another. And then a second practical application is that we need to live pure lives. Here's a good question to ask yourself when you are being tempted to sin. Just ask yourself, would I want to be found doing this when Jesus returns? Whatever this is for you, is this what I want to be doing when Christ comes again? Wouldn't it be terrible to be ashamed when Christ returns? 1 John 2:28 says this, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Jesus' return, it ought to motivate us to live a holy life. We don't have to sell everything we have. We don't have to move to the mountains of East Kentucky to wait for the Lord. Matthew 24 ends with a simple challenge. And the challenge is for us to be faithful and wise servants. Friend, be faithful today and you will be ready today. Be faithful tomorrow and you will be ready tomorrow. Be faithful next week and you'll be ready next week. Be faithful always and you will be ready always. Listen, if you knew Jesus was coming back tonight at 6 o'clock, what would you do differently today? Some of you might come back for Sunday night church, huh? 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. But what would you do differently if you knew that Christ was coming back? Because here's the deal. One day Christ is going to return. And because he's coming back, we need to live today in light of his coming, because each day we move a little bit closer to the day of his return. We need to encourage one another. We need to live pure lives. And a third practical application is that we need to ask Jesus to save us. Friend, if you've never turned your life over to Christ, if you've not yet received his gift of salvation, then I want to appeal to you with all of my heart. Friend, will you today be reconciled to God before it's too late? Listen to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Listen, I'm not going to beat around the bush because the consequences are too staggering. The stakes are too high. Let me just be as clear as I can. If you have not yet made a decision to turn from your sin and to confess your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then friend, you will be in deep trouble when Christ returns. The Bible teaches that your judgment will be certain and swift and severe. I don't want you to be left behind. Right now, Jesus is seeking a relationship with you. Friend, will you respond to him before it's too late? The only way to be ready for Christ's return is to surrender your life to him now. Listen, Jesus is coming again. And so it's not really a question of if he's coming again. It's just a question of when he returns. And I don't want you to be unprepared. I don't want you to miss out. One of these days, all of the mockery and all of the scoffing will cease. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul said, therefore God highly exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want us to go back to the promise that Jesus stated in John 14:3. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and then take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And after telling his disciples they knew the way, Thomas, one of the 12, said, Lord, we don't know the way. We're not sure the way. Jesus answered with these words. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Friend, if you're ready to come to Christ, it's not enough just to be moved on the inside. But we need to move and come to Christ. Are you ready to confess your faith in him? If so, then right where you are this morning, you just say to him, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that I have fallen short of your standard. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Thank you for dying for me on the cross as my substitute. And I believe that you rose again the third day. And I affirm that you're returning one of these days, and I want to be prepared for that. I want to be ready for your return. So I choose to repent of the way that I've been living. By faith, I receive you into my life. Jesus, as best I know how, I surrender all that I am and all that I have unto you. Friend, is that your desire this morning? You pray that prayer. We want to welcome you into God's family. The Bible teaches the importance of identifying ourselves as a follower of Christ and making that public. God doesn't want you to be ashamed of him. And so in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And as soon as we stand to sing, I invite you to meet me down front at the base of these stairs. Let me know that you've surrendered your life to Jesus. We want to celebrate with you. We want to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'd love to do that this morning. Maybe God's leading you to connect with a friendship family. Friend, you can do that before you leave this place today. Again, just share with us your desire. You believe God's leading you to make that commitment to be a part of what God is doing here. We'll welcome you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, for these many promises that we've studied, Lord, we cling to the promise of your word. God, according to your truth, we know that the day is approaching and Jesus will return. Lord, I pray that each person within the sound of my voice is prepared for that day. Lord, sadly, I know there are some even gathered here who are not. But I pray for the drawing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, move in the hearts of people, that we might be drawn to you, drawn to a personal relationship. with a God who loves us so much that you would send your one and only Son to lay down his life for us. God, help us as your people to live a life that is set apart. Lord, because you're coming again, help us to live a life that is holy, a life that points others to your Son, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me as Chad leads us. You come as we sing.